So today, I wanted to take a few moments and talk about Jesus, the Lamb of God, and some of the things that we see in Scripture about that. The Scripture I started with was really in Corinthians, where Paul's talking to the church here, and he starts drawing on some of the parallels of Christ being the Lamb of God. He says, cleanse out the old leaven. So he goes back, he's talking once again about something in Passover, the leaven. The leaven of the bread that's there, which is in this case resembling sin. And he says that you may be a new lump, as you're really unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb, which once again, it's going back to Passover, he's talking about the lamb that's used at Passover there, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul has richly taken all of this symbolism in Passover, and he's expecting the readers to really understand what this draws to and what it means, right? I think sometimes here in our Western world, we look at the symbolism of Passover and we forget kind of all the richness of it. So today what I wanted to do, let's take a few moments and go back to the Passover and say, what are the symbols that he is talking about? What is it that he's bringing back to us? And let's look through the whole Passover discussion and see kind of what that looks like. So today what you find with Passover is that they have a whole order of service. It's called a Seder, right? And this is an example of one that was written by a Messianic Jew, he's out of Arizona working with a group there. So if anybody wants to look at it after service, you're welcome to. And he goes through the whole order of the entire service, including kind of all of the elements that go in through this piece. So I wanted to take a few minutes, and I thought we would talk a little bit about Passover and the elements, at least a few of them. I'm not going to go through all because there's so many. It would take too long to go through all of these pieces. And we'll kind of go from there. To really truly understand where Passover comes from, though, we have to start at the beginning, right? Let's start. So if you go to the next slide, we talk about kind of where it came from. And so setting the story here is Egypt. We have Israel in Egypt in bondage to the Egyptians. The Egyptians have the Israelites as slaves, and Moses is now on the scene, and he's getting ready to start with the first plague, which is blood. And as he comes to the Nile turns to blood, all the fish die, it stinks. You know, as Egypt is looking at the Nile, they're thinking of this as their god. A lot of times the Nile River represented a god to them, and suddenly this Nile River is now blood. And there's no fish, there's no water, and they start this economic downturn because of Pharaoh's decision not to release any of the Israelites. We go through the second plague of frogs. You can imagine frogs everywhere. If you could see the floor, all you can see is frog everywhere, right? And then when the frogs go, they all die. So they talks about piling them up in heaps, and now the frogs are stinking. So Egypt is stinking all the way through the land. We've got gnats that come next, flies. So you got all these flying insects all over the place. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place where there's been a lot of gnats or a lot of flies, but they get everywhere. We lived on the farm, and our farm was near chicken coops that were, you know, production chicken coops. And they were flies all the time. And they would come, we were hundreds of yards away from where the chicken coops were. But if we went outside to go grill or cook, flies would just swarm, and you couldn't get them off. I mean, they were everywhere, on everything. And so it's very, you know, when you think about the level of these insects running through everything and how disconcerting it would be, and yet at the end of all of this, we're still holding on to these slaves. So then things get worse. We go down to the next piece. We go to the livestock. So all the livestock dies. We go to the next one, and it's bulls. And I was cautioned on my picture of the bull. I took a lower view of this bowl so that nobody got sick. But I don't think it gives it the true meaning of what you're looking at when you're talking about these boils that fester up on your skin and that really cause that problem, right? We move forward and you have hail and fire that comes and destroys the crops. So now we have crops that are destroyed and the economy is once again moving further and further down. Locusts come and eat everything else that's green. So now there's no food, there's no crops, there's no economy to be able to trade with. There's no livestock. The people are sick and they've been sick. There's no water because the water was blood. So all these things are going on with them and they're still missing out. Pharaoh's still holding on. Then darkness comes for several days. I don't know if you've ever been in a place that was truly dark. When I was young and a little bit more adventurous, me and my buddy decided to go check out this mine that was on another property. And so we had went into this deep mine that went underground. And we didn't get more than about probably 100 feet. And both of us panicked because you couldn't see the ground. You couldn't see the wall. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. You couldn't see anything. It was dark. And it's very disconcerting. It's fearful. It's a really scareful, kind of scary event when you get to that point. And both of us turned around at almost the same time and ran back out to the front of the cave because we were done. So when you think about waking up and expecting to see the sun come up and it's still dark. And it's so dark you can't see. You can't see where you're going or what you're doing. So they had days of this. And yet Pharaoh still wouldn't let the people go. And then we get to the final plague, and this one is where Passover comes in. So this is the one where God has said, okay, well, the firstborn is going to die. And then he gives them instructions on how to prevent this from happening in Israel. So let's go to the next slide, and let's talk a little bit more about that. So in Exodus, he outlines what you're going to do for the Passover meal, what it's going to take for you to avoid this next plague. And he pulls up and he says, the lamb will be without blemish. It's a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You should keep it for the 14th day of the month. And the whole assembly, the congregation of Israel, will kill their lambs at twilight. So the first piece, the first element he's talking about is a lamb that's spotless, right? The next piece he goes on, he says, and they shall take some of the blood. They'll put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they which they eat it. And he shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. So he sets up three elements here, you know, as part of the biblical portion. The lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs. And we're going to talk more about those in a minute. As you look at the parallels between that traditional Passover lamb, he's a male in his prime. He's a year old, so he's in a prime of life. Spotless, without blemish, right? The same way that we would look at Christ as being the sinless lamb. Separated, pulled apart from the rest of the flock. And no broken bones. 46, if you read on further, says that the lamb has to have no broken bones. So we have all these things that are about the traditional Passover lamb. When we start looking at Christ as our Passover lamb, we see very similar elements here. He's a male in his prime. He's 33 and a half, right? He is spotless, without blemish. We're told he is sinless. So he was the sinless lamb that was there for our for us to take on our sin. He was separated, set apart for this sacrifice. When you think about how set apart he was, even as a child, when he was lost from his mother and father, and they went looking for him, they didn't find him playing with the other children. They found him in the temple teaching the rulers there and having conversations with the rulers and saying things like, didn't you know it'd be about my father's work? So he was set apart even from the beginning to be this sacrifice. So when we start there, we look at the lamb, we see all the things that parallel the lamb that was used and where Christ was. Let's go to the next one. So let's talk a little bit about the matzah bread. So this is bread that was used in this traditional Passover. And it's unleavened. We've already said that the leavening is a lot like sin. So this bread is unleavened, right? We look at it and we see a tool kind of there on the left-hand corner. And if it was a better, I don't know if you can see it very well, but it has these little spikes on it. And those spikes are used to run it across the matzah bread, and it pierces the matzah bread. So you have holes all in the bread as you go through it. It also leaves it kind of ridges so that when it bakes, it has stripes going down it. And so this matzah bread is now striped and pierced, and it's used in every Passover that that the Jews were going through. They pick up the matzah bread, and it has this piercing and these things with it. And if you read in Isaiah 53, says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." Some of the others will translate that, "With his stripes we are healed." And you look at the matzah bread, and it's a perfect picture of what Isaiah is talking about. Pierced, striped, and wounded. Let's go on to the next one. So then we have the third element that he instituted, which was the bitter herbs. A lot of the traditional Passovers now will use horseradish as part of those bitter herbs. And when you take a big bite of horseradish, you get tears in your eyes from it because it's strong. It's a very strong root. I don't know how many of you have used it or tried that, but it'll get you. The idea is these bitter herbs are intended to remind the people of Israel of how bitter the slavery was that they were in. So they were slaves to the Egyptians, and that slavery cost them everything. They didn't have a view of being able to do, you know, whatever it was that they wanted to do on their own time. They were not free to go and marry who they want or do what they want to do or be who they want to be, right? I think sometimes here in our Western society, we lose just how bad slavery is because we don't have that view of what it is and what it does to people and how it breaks people, right? And so I think sometimes when we look at slavery, we go, yeah, it's bad, but just how bad it is with people having chained and locked and beaten because they didn't do or because they didn't say or because somebody just wanted to, right? This is all the things around slavery. You don't have freedom to do the things you want to do. You're a slave. Well, in the same way of being a slave, we're slaves to sin before Christ. And sin controls us, and we don't have the opportunity of that. And sin is bitterness for us, right? And it's the thing that we're trying to avoid as we go as we accept Christ and we allow his sacrifice to cover our sinlessness, our sin, so that we can become, so that we can go to heaven and be with him at the end of time. So these two items here, the Christian's view and the Exodus view, are those symbols that he's once again calling on. Now, this element was kind of added after the biblical portion. By most of the Passovers, there's four cups. And quite honestly, there's a lot of debate on kind of what the first two or even the fourth cup really means or says. So I'm not going to go into those a whole lot. Just to say that there's four cups. The third cup, however, is the one I want to focus on. It's the one that is redemption, and everyone agrees it's the redemption cup. Okay? So as we look at the redemption cup, and we see in Exodus there where there's promises that he made that are kind of tied to what these cups are intended to be. It says, you know, I will bring you out. It says, I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you. That's the piece I want to focus on today. And then, the last piece is I will take you to me for a people. So as we look at redeem and at the concept of redeem, I want to ask some questions. You know, what do we have in our society that we redeem on a regular basis, or that we'll redeem, that we can kind of look at redeem and talk about? And I thought, well, we have coupons. Why don't we redeem coupons? So the manufacturer says, okay, for this coupon, this little sheet of paper that is worth nothing really, I'll give you a discount, or I'll give you money for it. I will redeem that piece of paper for something worthwhile or something valuable. But really, redeem kind of goes even further. Redeem kind of says, I make you my own. I pull you in. I purchase you. I redeem you. Right? It's an ownership type of item where it brings to you that ownership of the redemption. So redeem here, he's talking through this, and he says, I will redeem you with outstretched arm and with great judgments. And this was the promise before the before all of the plagues started and before all of the pieces started. He wanted to redeem his people, bring them out of Egypt and redeem them. But it goes further than that in the New Testament, because the third cup is thought to be the cup that Jesus actually picked up when he talked about communion. And that's what we want to focus on right now. So if we go to the next one, please. So communion is then the Passover meal, right, with the disciples. And this is where he ties everything together. Communion is the piece that ties all the pieces for us and kind of gives us that final view of where we're at. So he takes the matzah bread. And I want you to think for a moment of being one of the disciples as he breaks this bread that has stripes that we just talked about from Isaiah that just brought back all those images. And he breaks it and he hands it to his disciples and he says, this is my body. This is my body. And you have to think for a moment, why did you say that that was your body? Right? Why are you saying that, Christ? Why are you saying about this matzah bread that's pierced and striped and reminds us of all the things that are there for us, right? How do we go next with that? What does that mean? And you have to imagine that in their teaching, in their training, they're starting to maybe put some things together. If his body's broken, what's he about to go do? And maybe after the fact, when they thought about this and they were thinking about the institution that he said, you know, do this in remembrance of me, they can think about the piercing of the matzah bread, the stripes on the bread, and the way that that bread now represents his body that was broken for our healing and for the sacrifice that he wanted to make for us as a people to be sinless like him, to be able to take on all the sin of the world and then bring that upon himself instead of having to have us continue sacrifices. In this way, he's taking Passover, and he's beginning to show how that he is the fulfillment of this Passover, right? When we think fulfillment, a lot of times we think of the word completion, or it completes or stops. That's really not what he's trying to say here. He says, I'm taking Passover that was the sacrifice that you had to make every single time, and I'm becoming the single sacrifice to fulfill the requirements of sin so that you can be with me, so you can have a relationship with me, right? He is instituting a new relationship with his people. He's bringing us to a new era where we can have one-on-one. So as you know, this, as he was crucified, if you remember back, the temple itself, that the veil that covered and that separated men from the inside of the temple, it was torn from top to bottom. And when that was torn from top to bottom, it was a symbol too of how Christ now, as the final sacrifice, allows us to enter in to communion with God in a way that was not previously possible. We can enter that Holy of Holies. We can be part of Him. He can dwell within us, or we can be with Him. Something that was not previously possible was done through this sacrifice, through this view of how Passover is now playing out. So he reaches for the cup and he says, "This is my blood," right, "of the new covenant." In other words, I'm spilling everything inside me, all my blood. I'm becoming this perfect sacrifice for you so that your sin is now covered by my blood, just like the Passover lamb allowed the Israelites to have the angel of death pass over them and not have any consequences of their household. In the same way, right, I am the perfect sacrifice, the Passover lamb, who's pouring out his blood for you so that sin can be passed over if you accept my free gift. And that's the power of the imagery that's coming through this piece of it as we talk about, you know, communion and as we talk about how these different pieces work and play together. And I think sometimes as we, you know, as we do these things, we forget that all of this is coming back from the Old Testament that he had instituted, because Christ was sitting there at Passover with his disciples when he did the first communion and when he brought this together. So today I want to leave you kind of with that thought. I want to leave you with the cup that's poured out for you in the new covenant of his blood. And I have this, if anybody wants to look at it a little later and want to look deeper at it, and all the different pieces of that, and have the information there with it, and the symbology there. There's so many more items that are in here that I didn't go through today. They have lots of different things that they use for symbolism. And I think one of the things that amazed me is as I was looking at all the symbols that they had and all the things that go through Passover, is how you could miss Christ being the fulfillment of the symbols from the Old Testament, right? Because they're so clear. He gave such good road signs to say, this is my son. This is the fulfillment of all the things that we're trying to go through next. And yet, sometimes we miss them. Sometimes we don't know they're there, right? And it's kind of interesting to go back and look sometimes at the Old Testament and see how Jesus fulfilled that piece of it and what his fulfillment looks like in that. Let me just close us in prayer and enjoy if you want to come up. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for the signs and the roadposts that you've given us, for the things that you've shown us through your scripture, Lord God, for the things that point to you in so many different ways, for all of the wonderful things that you've done for us, Lord God, for the joy that you've set before us by being the perfect sacrifice of the Passover lamb, by giving us a new covenant of grace where it's not by works but by grace, Lord God, that we approach the throne and know that because of your perfect sacrifice, we can approach you boldly. We then become sons of God through you, Lord God, and we just ask, Lord, that you would impress that upon our hearts as we move forward, that you would watch over us this week, Lord God, that you would be with us and protect us, keep us in your care. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.